We thank God for the blood of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says that that offering that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary, that sacrifice of His life, which was by His love for each one of us, is a sweet-smelling savor to God. And because of that sweet-smelling savor of Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, we are focusing our thoughts today on the savor of God's holy inspired Word. And so I encourage you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the middle of the Bible, to the longest chapter in the Bible. That's Psalm 119. And we're continuing our study in this wonderful psalm. We've worked our way up to the 13th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And you'll remember that this Psalm 119 is divided according to the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And it is so very interesting to see how the Holy Spirit uses that system of organization to speak to our needs today from God's holy Word. And you might want to look above verse number 97, and many of your copies of God's Word have that 13th letter spelled out for you. Might even have an image of that Hebrew letter, which is Mem, M-E-M. Very interesting letter in the Hebrew alphabet. All of these Hebrew letters have an image or a picture that is associated with them, and the image that is associated with the letter Mem is water or waves. And we've certainly come to appreciate and value water here in Coweta County. As a matter of fact, most of the southern United States is in a drought right now, and how grateful we are for the almost 5 inches of rain we got the other day. God has been so good and so gracious to us. But we recognize that we are in a 17-inch deficit in this drought that we're currently in, and we've come to really understand the importance of water and of rain and how it refreshes us and how we need it in our daily lives. And it's perfectly appropriate that the image of water is associated with this book right here, the Word of God. For instance, over in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we read about the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And there were several gates, 10 gates around the wall of Jerusalem. And one of those gates in Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 and 4, is the water gate. And something very interesting happened at that point of construction of the water gate. In Nehemiah 8, verses 1 and 4, the instruction was given that a wooden pulpit be placed by the water gate. And from that wooden pulpit, Ezra, the man of God, was to open up the Word of God and read it in the people's hearing. It's the only place in all the pages of Scripture that a pulpit is mentioned. But today, there are literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of pulpits that men are preaching from all over this planet. They're opening up the Word of God like Ezra did by the water gate and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." It's also an appropriate image from the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 26. There he speaks about the Word of God in reference to the cleansing that Christ offers all believers. And he says that the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses the child of God through the washing of water by the what? Word of God. And so we have the opportunity today to have our souls and our spirits refreshed and renewed and cleansed and sanctified through the washing of water by the Word. And that's why I want you to keep your Bible open today on your lap or to your side as we look at this 13th stanza of Psalm 119 under that 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Mem. Now, when I look at the opening verse here in verse number 97, it speaks to me about the psalmist and number one, his concentration on the Word of God. Read it there with me. If you have your Bible open there, give me a loud, hearty amen. 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 Boy, music to any Bible preacher's ears. It says there, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation or concentration." How long? "All the day long." It is interesting that he uses this word love in reference to God's Word. It's the 11th time in Psalm 119 that the psalmist will say, "I love that book that you're holding in your hands." I wonder, do you love that book that you're holding in your hands today? Well, if you do, the proof of it will be that you'll do what the psalmist did in verse 97. You'll meditate on it all day long. You see, we meditate and concentrate on the things that we love. When I was dating Amy as the minister of youth at Parkwood Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, I had a framed picture of her on my desk, right in the center of my desk. And I was so much in love with her in those beginning days, and I continue to be, if you go in my office today, right in the center of my desk. Amy is here, isn't she? I'm not looking back there. But honey, I love you more than I did back then. But I mean, I was so much in love that I would stare at that picture on my desk all day long. That's all I did. I would go in the office at 8, and I would sit there. There was lots of work I needed to do as the minister of youth at Parkwood Baptist Church, but I didn't do it. I was so filled with love and rapture for Amy that I literally sat there and stared at that picture all day long. It's a miracle they didn't fire me. And you know what? If you love God's Word, man, you are going to get into it. You're going to concentrate on it. You're going to meditate upon it all day long. It's sad that many of us will say with our lips, "Yeah, I love the Bible," but we don't. We really don't, because we don't concentrate on it all day long. It's interesting, that word meditation in the original language of the Bible means to mutter or to murmur in low tones. Some of us have favorite songs, and you'll just be going throughout the day, and without you even realizing it, totally unconsciously, you start humming that song, don't you? You didn't intend to start humming it. It is just so much a part of you. It is so much a part of your love that you just unconsciously, without thinking about it, start humming it. And maybe even without thinking about it, we learn the lyrics to those songs. And throughout the day, we will just start singing those lyrics to that song, maybe in a low murmur or mutter. But it is just a part of our life. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said, "By meditation, we preach to ourselves." You see, that's what meditation is. It's preaching to yourself. I'll be driving along in my car by myself in the highway, and I'll just start preaching to myself. Nobody else in the car. And I just start preaching out loud. I'll start preaching the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times I've gone over and over messages that I've preached from Psalm 119, just driving down the road in my car, and people will look at me while I'm driving and say, "Look at that crazy guy talking to himself in the car." And sometimes I even do hand motions, you know, while I'm preaching and say, "Man, that guy has got problems." But you know what I'm doing? I'm just preaching to myself. And that is meditating on the Word of God. Do you do that? Do you do that? If you love this book, you will do that. It'll be your total meditation. It'll be your total concentration. I tell you what most of us are meditating on today is how our favorite football team is doing so far in the season. A lot of us are meditating on whether the Atlanta Braves are going to make it in the playoffs or not. How they're going to do against the Washington Nationals today. That's what your focus and your meditation is on. My friend, I tell you, if you love God and you love His Word, it's going to be your total focus, your total concentration. And that's the problem with so, so many of us. We just don't love His Word. Well, go on here as the psalmist moves from the subject of his concentration to his comparisons in verses 98 through 100. It's very interesting, as I've indicated throughout this study, that these 22 sections are in sections of 8 verses. And depending upon what letter of the Hebrew alphabet that section of 8 verses falls under, will be a determining factor of what the first word is in each verse. And so since we're in the mem section of the Hebrew alphabet, the first word of each of these 8 verses is a mem word in the Hebrew alphabet. For instance, verse number 97, the verse that we just read, the mem word there is the word my. And it's not in any English translation of the Bible. You can stop looking for it. It's not there in your translation. But if you looked at it in the Hebrew, in the original language of the Bible, the very first word of verse 97 would be translated my. So that it would be read this way. My, oh my, how I love your law. Now we come down to verses 98 through 100, and each one of these 3 verses begins with the mem word more. Stop looking for it in your English translation of the Bible. It's not there unless you're reading in verse 100. It might be, the word more might be in verse 100. As a matter of fact, translating from the Hebrew, that mem word for more is really rendered more than. And that is one word that you will find in your translations. If you look at verse 98, 99, and 100, you will see the word than. And that signals that the psalmist is making a comparison. He is comparing his love and his devotion for God's Word to 3 other groups of people. He says, I love the Word of God more than this particular category of person. And so if we were to read it from the Hebrew, it sounds something like this in verse 98, more than my enemies. And then in verse 99, it would say, more than my teachers. That's how it would begin in the original language. In verse 100, it would say, and it actually says this in my copy of God's Word, it would begin verse 100, more than the ancients. And so here is the psalmist, and he's saying, I'm looking at my love and my devotion for God's Word, and it's more than by comparison to 3 categories of people. First of all, he compares himself to his enemies. Look at it there in verse number 98. He says, you, speaking to God, through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. My adversaries, my opponents, don't give me a break. They are ever with me. Everywhere I turn in my daily life, I find someone who is opposing me and opposing the Word of God. They are ever with me. So how do I handle that? Compare that to the verse we just read, verse 97. How long is his meditation on God's Word? Oh, come on, look like you're smart. All day long. So here are my enemies that are ever with me all day long, but the way that I deflect their attacks and threats is to not focus on these enemies that are ever with me, but to focus on this book all day long. That's why I'm more than my enemies. But look at that expression, more than. He not only speaks of comparison to his enemies, but comparison to his educators. Verse number 99, students, we've got many students here today. Middle school, elementary, high school, college students, you want to be smarter than your teachers? Well, here's how you do it. Here's how you do it right here, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Hey, wait a minute. I've read that word meditation somewhere else already this morning. Hey, you're pretty smart. You read that same word in verse 97. He meditates on God's word all day long. And the reason that he has more insight, more enlightenment, and more understanding of God's word is because he has taken it and he has meditated upon it all day long. You know, I've mentioned to you before, there's several different possibilities for the human author of Psalm 119. Of course, the ultimate author is the Holy Spirit. He has breathed every word of the Bible. But he uses human instruments, many different human instruments throughout the Bible. And this psalm, we just don't know who the human author is. That's why it's called an orphan psalm. And I like that because that means I can write my own name in it. I identify with it. I could have well written this psalm. You could have well written this psalm. But one of the candidates that I am kind of drawn to as the human author of Psalm 119 is Daniel in the Old Testament. There is a lot of similarity to Psalm 119 and what Daniel was going through in his personal life. You remember him. He was a teenager, uprooted out of his homeland in Israel, where he had been taught this book right here. And he is taken away, he is exiled as a captive into godless Babylon. And the first thing they try to do to him is that the godless teachers in Babylon try to indoctrinate him in the false religion of Babylon. And that's why I could see Daniel very much writing verse number 99. Man, they've tried to teach me in their ways, but they just don't understand it. I've got more insight. I've got more understanding than they do because I meditate on this book. And speaking of this book, it's a good question. What books of the Bible did the psalmist have to meditate upon all day long? Well, if it was Daniel, we know he at least had access, more than likely, to the oldest book in the Bible. Do you know what the oldest book in the Bible is? The book of Job, the man who suffered like few others have ever suffered. What a comfort that must have been if the human author was Daniel to read about the sufferings of Job. I can just see him meditating on the writings of Job's life. Certainly the first five books of the Bible would have been available to any of the psalmist candidates, no matter if it was David or Malachi or Nehemiah or Jeremiah. They would have had access to the first five books of the Bible. They would have had access to the history of the Bible, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and on and on. And then they would have had access, if it was Daniel, to the prophecies of the Bible, the prophet Isaiah, but maybe more importantly, the prophet Jeremiah. You remember Daniel as a youngster growing up as a teenager in his homeland would go and he would sit under the preaching of Jeremiah the prophet. He and his four teenage buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would come every Sunday and they would sit under the preaching of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because he had no converts during his entire ministry. But little did he know it, there was a teenager sitting out there with three of his buddies, and they were taking in what Jeremiah was sharing to them as the Word of God. And it would be what would sustain them throughout their life and throughout their persecution in godless Babylon. It intrigues me to think that Daniel could have written verse number 99 in light of that fact. And so whoever the human author is, by comparison, he says, I have more devotion, more insight, more understanding in the Word of God than my enemies or my educators or even my elders. Look at it there, every eye, verse number 100. He says, I understand more than, there's that Hebrew mem word, more than. Actually, you could render it from the Hebrew tongue this way, more than the ancients I understand. That's the way it would be in the Hebrew language. More than my elders I understand because I keep your precepts. Here the psalmist is not speaking disrespectfully. He's just comparing worldly wisdom with spiritual learning. And he's saying, listen, I've got a lot of elders who put a high premium on worldly wisdom. But when it comes to real wisdom, spiritual learning has a higher premium than all worldly wisdom or philosophy, no matter how ancient or long-standing it might be. Yes, we should honor and revere the old. But when it comes to comparing what God's Word has to say to any philosophy, no matter how long-standing it might be, God's Word trumps it every time. Why? Because this book is written by God Himself. He is called in this blessed book the Ancient of Days. That's what Daniel called him, by the way. Daniel, in his prophecy, called God the Ancient of Days. So no matter how ancient the philosophy of man's wisdom, there is one philosophy that is much older. It is the one who said that we should walk in the old paths, in the ancient paths that are found here in this blessed book. And so here is the writer of Psalm 119. His concentration is on this book. His comparison to every category of person in his life is really, as he looks at it, he says, I have more insight, more understanding because my focus is on the Word of God. But go on here, look at his conduct. You see, friend, when you get into this book, it's going to affect your walk. It's going to affect your lifestyle. It's going to affect your conduct. And the mem word in verse 101 and 102 is the word translated into the English language, moving. Moving. And so we could read verse 101 as saying, moving from every evil way, I have restrained my feet. And so, in the same thing in verse 102, the first mem word there is the word moving, moving from. And so here is the writer of Psalm 119. He's interested in a person's walk. He's interested in a person's movement in their daily life. That speaks of their habit. That speaks of their behavior. That speaks of their lifestyle. That speaks of their conduct, how they conduct themselves in their daily life, how they move about in their daily life. And look at what he says there about his movement or his conduct in verse 101. He says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. That word restrained in the original language of the Bible is a very strong Hebrew verb. It means to have your feet shackled. Now get that image in your mind. The psalmist has already told us many, many times that he has a tendency to wander from God's Word and to go down paths that he doesn't belong. And I can identify with that because I have that same sinful tendency in my life, even as the pastor of First Baptist Church. I have the tendency to get on a path that I don't belong. And so the psalmist says, what has kept me from doing that, what has kept me from conducting my life in that way and living in that way and moving in that way is that my feet have been shackled. You know what? Some of us need to have our feet shackled today. And I can give you some practical ways to do that. There's some men here that need to put some software on their computer that will shackle them, that will keep them from visiting websites that they should not visit. That's the way I apply verse 101 here. There are some men and women and some teenagers here today that need some accountability partners who will, on a regular basis, ask you the tough questions. What have you read recently? What have you seen recently? What websites have you visited recently? Where have you gone recently? Having an accountability partner is like having shackles on your feet that keep you from going down a path that you don't belong on. And I'll tell you another thing that will shackle your feet is getting into this book every day. That's why he says in verse 101, I have kept your word. It has restrained my feet from going down paths that I don't belong on. Go on there in verse 102. Verse 102, he says this, still using that image of moving, how we conduct our lives. He says, I have not departed from your judgment. It's really the antithesis of what he said in verse 101. I have not departed from your judgment, for you yourself have taught me. I like what the old Christian author John Bunyan had to say about this verse. He said, I quote, that this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. Amen? This book right here, as you read it, as you meditate on it, as it shackles your feet, will keep you from sin. But friend, sin will keep you from this book. And that's why a lot of you have nothing to do with this book. It's because of the sin that's in your life. And you need to have your feet shackled today so that you stop walking down the path of sin. We'll go on here. He has a conclusion that he makes in light of all of this. In verse 103 and 104, look at it there. He says, how sweet are your words. Now the mem word here is the same mem word as in verse 97. You remember what the mem word was in verse 97? Translated in the English language, it's the word my. My, oh my, how I love your law. Well, the mem word here translated in the English language is the word my. He says, my, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That reminds me of Ezekiel the prophet. You remember Ezekiel the prophet was instructed by God to eat the word of God, to consume the word of God. And he said it was sweeter than honey to him in Ezekiel chapter 3. It reminds me of John, who wrote the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 10 verse 9. He, like Ezekiel, was instructed to eat God's word, to consume God's word. And he said, like Ezekiel, his predecessor, that when I ate it, it was sweeter than honey to me. He savored the taste of God's word. Do you savor the taste of God's word? Is it sweet as honey to you? Well, go on here. He says in verse 14, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, key word here. Therefore, here he has reached his conclusion. In light of my concentration on the word of God, my meditation on the word of God, which I love, and my comparison to my enemies, my educators, and my elders, in light of how I'm now conducting my life and moving my life in God's direction in accordance to God's word, I have reached a conclusion. Therefore, I hate every false way. He is restating what Jesus would say in the Gospel of Luke, that no man can serve two masters. You're either going to love one or hate the other. And friend, if you love this book right here, it's going to be sweet tasting to you, and everything else is going to be distasteful to you. That's what he's saying in verse 104. You're going to avoid everything else because this book is so sweet tasting to you. I read about a man, a true story of a fella that had a tragedy. He was involved in an explosion, and that explosion severely disfigured his face, and almost every nerve ending in his face, left him totally blind. He also lost both of his hands. And the thing I didn't tell you about this guy was he was a new Christian, and he had just started reading the Word of God. He loved getting into the Word of God. And that's the thing he hated worst about this accident, because he no longer had eyes to read the Word of God. He couldn't even get a Braille Bible since he had no hands and read the Word of God that way. But then he heard about a woman in England who was able to read Braille by using the nerve endings in her lips. And like a flash, he thought, that's the way I can read the Word of God. And so he got some Braille pages of the Bible, and he attempted to read the Word of God with his lips, but unfortunately, that explosion that he went through had killed all the nerve endings in his lips. He was grief-stricken, sadly disappointed, until one day when he was so desperately trying to do that, feel the raised bumps of the Braille characters on his lips, that accidentally his tongue hit one of those Braille characters, and he still had nerve endings in his tongue. And he said, that's the way I can read the Word of God, by using my tongue, by reading the Braille characters on the Word of God. 1988 edition of Our Daily Bread said that this guy had read the Bible through four times by using his tongue. That's how much he loved this book. And you've got good eyes, and you hadn't read it once. You don't love this book. You really don't. If you did, it would be your meditation. It would be your consuming thoughts all day long. I think about that guy that read the Bible through four times just using his tongue, and I wonder what delight it must have brought to his soul when he came to verse number 103. Verse number 103, reading with his own tongue on the Braille pages of Scripture, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Is that the way you feel about the Word of God? God's Word is sweet. It is precious, and it makes everything else distasteful. You know what God's Word says? I mentioned it at the very outset. Jesus gave His life. Jesus suffered and bled and died. And that act on the cross of Calvary, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, is a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord God. Friend, if you've never trusted Him, the Word of God says He came to save somebody just like you. Maybe God's speaking to you about another decision today. Maybe it's to join the life of our church. I don't know what He's saying to you. Maybe it's just to come to this altar and to pray. To pray for someone you love, to pray for yourself. I don't know what it is. But I do know that His Word speaks to us, and that we now have the opportunity to respond to that Word, to respond in faith. And I pray that you'll do it as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, how we thank You for Your Word. I pray that You will now speak to people's hearts. I pray that they will respond in faith. I pray for those that need a Savior, that they will smell the sweet-smelling savor of Your sacrifice on the cross. Father, I pray for those that need a church home, that You would lead them, guide them, and direct them. Lord, I pray for those that have deep needs today. I just ask that they would be ministered to by Your Holy Spirit according to Your Word. And we ask all of this in the matchless and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.